Blog Talk Radio. Good afternoon, dear saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News. It's been a couple of days, but I am so glad to be back in studio with you. After a couple of days of prayer and meditation, I feel like we're ready to go and we're ready to deal with more propositions. As you know, we are putting forth a contemporary version, a much-needed contemporary version of the Protestant Reformation. And why must we put forth a contemporary version of the Protestant Reformation? Because we need a brand-new Protestant Reformation. And that's why we're putting forth a contemporary version of the 95 Theses. In hopes that this will spark some talk, some conversation, arguing is good. Heated arguments are good. They are good. Just look at the Bible. Paul had heated arguments. Jesus had heated arguments. They did, especially when they were confronting heretics. And boy, oh boy, does our churches abound with heretics today. So, my dear brothers and sisters, thus far, we have put forth 20 propositions, and I made you a promise. And the promise is that the propositions are just going to be simpler. I've tried to make them simple. I've tried to make them as understandable as possible. And so I am working on making the language a lot simpler so that those of you who tune in and listen to the broadcast can actually understand what it is that I'm saying and what are the arguments that we're presenting to counter the heresy in the church today. I work very hard. I work extremely hard at going over the language. And as much as I go before the Lord and I ask the Lord that He would give me the wisdom to make these propositions easy to read, easy to understand, because the idea of putting forth these propositions is not to hear myself talk. It's not for me to talk in theological language and lose everybody and have this stuff go over people's heads. No. The idea is to get you to understand what's at stake. And what's at stake is the church. Satan is trying to tsunami away the church. And by the way, that's the next book that I'm about to release in the month of May. It's called Draconian Tsunami, and it's based on Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, where it says that the serpent vomited out of his mouth as it was a flood, that the flood might carry off the woman and bring the woman to her end. Well, Satan is trying to tsunami away the church. Satan is that serpent. He's that dragon in Revelation 12. And what does it all mean? Well, you'll find out when the book Draconian Tsunami comes out. I can guarantee you, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. And so today we want to talk about this concept called the college, because, you know, the phrase can mean different things to different people, but in the context of religion, in the context of the Roman Catholic Church, in the context of the Joint College of African American Bishops, it doesn't mean what you may think it means. So that's why we need to go over it. And these are coded words. These are coded words. In other words, all of these words that are used by those who are trying to paganize the church, they use these words and they know what these words mean, but many of the people who go to these churches do not know what these words mean. So I want to make the words plain. I want to give you a definition for each word that we're talking about, and this way you can understand what they're saying, and then we can see that in light of Scripture, there's no such thing as a college of bishops or a college of cardinals or a college of anything. It's just the church. Just like there's no such thing as campuses. You know, today, when a so-called pastor talks about the church, he no longer refers to the word church. He uses the word campus. The word church has been removed from the vernacular in the church, and now in its place, the word campus appears. Well, it's the same thing with this idea of a college. This, what does this word college mean? And like the word leadership, the word leadership has been removed from our churches, and in its place, the word college has been inserted. So it's no longer the leaders of the church, but it's the college of the church, the college. So let me also say that we have not heard one peep from any of the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops. And I am directing all of this towards them. They're the ones who claim to have scholars in their ranks. They're the ones who claim to have doctorates. They're the ones who claim that they're experts in theology, experts in canon law, that they can read the Greek and the Hebrew and the Latin. Well, I would like to talk about some Greek words and some Hebrew words and some Latin words with these black brothers. But these black brothers seem like they can't talk. Seems like they can't defend their position. Seems like they're afraid to earnestly contend for the faith. So I have been taking my time, one, allowing the Joint College of Bishops to read this as a collective group, to read each one of these propositions. And like I said, I've been like a boxer in the middle of the ring fighting my opponent, but my opponent's hands are down, and I just keep punching my opponent in the face, and my opponent doesn't even block his face. So, I mean, 20 times in the ring with the Joint College of Bishops, I keep punching, and they keep receiving. I keep pummeling them, and their face keeps getting bluer and blacker and bloodied, and I can hear them grunting as I give them body shots. I can hear their ribs cracking every time I land a haymaker. I can hear them wincing every time I crack them one in the jaw. But for so much that's on their resume, because you would think, I mean, these are real scholars. Oh, boy. I mean, their leader has three doctorates. Their leader does. But I'm saying to myself, why doesn't this guy call the broadcast? Well, he doesn't want to call the broadcast because he knows he's going to be exposed. So that's why we've been hearing nothing from the Joint College of African American Bishops. So I just wanted to give you an update there because I know that you guys want to know if anyone on the opposite end has contacted me, and they have not. So what's at stake today? What are we talking about today? Well, the proposition is very simple. This is the proposition. And basically what I want to prove to you, what I want to show you in all of these 95 thesis that I will present to you one by one. What I want to show you is that Jesus has nothing to do with anything that the Joint College of African American Bishops is peddling. Jesus has nothing to do with anything that they're doing. they are introducing strange fire into the black church. That's what they're and again, I would like for one of these guys to call in and contest what I'm saying. I would like for one of their leaders to call in so that he and I or she and I, because they have female bishops there, to see if one of their bishops would mix it up with me. Somebody from their advisory board, someone from the executive board, somebody from that group would call in, but don't hold your breath. Don't hold your breath. Well, here's Proposition 21, and this is what it states. Why would Jesus Christ our Lord order establishing of a ministerial college when this term and religious concept points back to pagan Egypt? Why would Jesus Christ our Lord order the establishing of a ministerial college when this term and religious concept points back to pagan Egypt? Now, again, what I'm trying to do is prove to you by means of these 95 arguments that I will be presenting is that everything that Jesus Christ did was of God, and everything that the Joint College of Bishops is doing is pagan. It's satanic in origin, and it has been tried. What the Joint College of African American Bishops is pushing in the black church has already been tried by pagan people in antiquity. So this is just a regurgitation. This is not anything new. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. This whole concept of a college has been pushed before, and all pagan nations had their version of a college. They all had their version of a college. Now, Jesus would not adopt a pagan term or a pagan concept and have the church use it. Wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. So, what does the word college mean? Well, in your mind, a college is an institution of higher learning. That's what college means to you. When you think of the word college, that's what comes to mind. A place where people go to learn. A place where people go to earn degrees. In fact, the Oxford Dictionary states this when it defines college: an educational establishment providing higher education or specialized training. Again, what is a college? Well, in its first definition, a college is an educational establishment providing higher education or specialized training. In its second definition, a college is an organized group of professional people. An organized group of professional people. That's what the word college means. An organized group of professional people. And the Oxford Dictionary gives us an example. They give us the example of the Royal College of Physicians. The Royal College of Physicians. Well, that's in a secular sense. That's how it's defined in a secular sense. But the way it's defined religiously, is this way. And I'm pulling up the Catholic Encyclopedia. I have it right in front of me. The Catholic Encyclopedia. In fact, I have the old version, and I have the revised and updated version. So the one that I have before me is the revised and updated. Well, this is what a college is to Roman Catholics. It says, a college is an association, a corporation, or an organized society or group of persons with a common purpose forming a moral body. Let me repeat that again. Let me repeat it again. A college is an association, a corporation, or organized society or group of persons with a common purpose forming a moral body, such as the College of Cardinals and the College of Collegiate Churches and the College of Bishops and so forth and so on. That's what it means. It's really a club, a college. A college, in the case of Rome, is not an institution of higher learning, even though they do have a thing called the Pontifical College. But really, what a college is a body or a corpus, a club, an association, where there are elite members. In a college, you can register to go to a college. You can pay tuition to go to a college, you know, and you go. You fill out an application. The application gets approved. And in most community colleges and in most four-year colleges, all you really need is a high school diploma and a means by which to pay your tuition, and you're in. They really don't bar. They really don't discriminate against people. All you need to have as a standard to get in is a high school diploma. And, of course, you need to have the means to pay for your college in order to go. But apart from that, there's really no restrictions. Well, that's an institution of higher learning. But when you think of the College of Bishops or the College of Cardinals, that's an exclusive club. You can't fill out an application for that, and you don't pay tuition to go to that school because they don't do any teaching. It's a club. It's a club of religious elites. So I argue, why would Jesus Christ our Lord order the establishment of a ministerial college or a college or a club for ministerial elites? That's the way you should really translate it there. Why should Jesus Christ our Lord order the establishing of a ministerial club for the elites when this term and religious concept points back to pagan Egypt? Now, really, a college is, like I said, it's a body, it's a corpus, it's a team. Now, let me read to you from the book, The Bishopric. Let me just read to you, just so that you can understand that what I am saying, I'm not saying it out of context. And I'm not lying about what I'm saying, but I am using the premier textbook of the Joint College of African American Bishops. That textbook is called The Bishopric, a handbook on creating episcopacy in the African American Pentecostal Church. And you're saying, well, what is the big to-do about the word college? Well, the word college really speaks of a club, but it's not just a club, it's a religious club. Well, it's not just a religious club, it's a pagan religious club that is completely anti-God, anti-Christ. That's why Jesus would never order the establishing of a ministerial college or a club for religious elites. Why? Well, this term, for one, points back to pagan Egypt. I'm going to make my case today. But first, let me show you that this is a term that's used throughout this book, The Bishopric. It was written by the man who is currently, he is currently the Black Pope. He doesn't call himself the Black Pope, but that's in essence what he is, the Black Church needs a Black Pope. And the Black Pope wrote this book entitled The Bishopric, a handbook on creating episcopacy in the African-American Pentecostal Church. In the introduction of the book on page 13, this is what he writes. When this college... Now, remember, the college is not an institution of higher learning. That's not what it means. What does it mean? It means club for religious elite. So let me read it with that definition. When this club of religious elites was ordered by the Lord... Well, first of all, we know that Jesus Christ would not order. The Lord Jesus would not decree and declare that any such thing would be established. But that's what they have here. When this college was ordered by the Lord, and I did a whole broadcast on this, when did the Lord Jesus order this college to be established? Who was present, prophesied the prophecy? Because there's no Bible verses that you can give us. We did a whole broadcast on this bogus notion that Jesus said any such thing. That's why these guys won't call the broadcast. Because we are dismantling their bogus organization right before their very eyes. So, again, it says here on page 13, when this college was ordered by the Lord, it was made clear that Episcopal-style training was to become the curriculum by which we would be governed. The co-founders trusted the Lord to give us a person who would mentor us and bring honor to the name of Jesus Christ and particular glory to his church in our times. It became needful for us to adopt a code of dress and habit that would set us apart from congregationalism. We found the need to rethink the theology of the Pentecostal fathers and forge a witness that would include the entire baptized body of Jesus Christ everywhere. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? Well, my brothers and sisters, it means a whole lot of nothing. You see, first and foremost, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the head of the church. By the way, he's the eternal head of the church. And as head of the church, he need not be replaced ever. So the Lord Jesus Christ never ordered this college, this club for religious elites to be established. Jesus never made it clear to anybody that Episcopal-style training was to become the curriculum by which this so-called college would be governed. First of all, Jesus is anti-Episcopal-style training or government. We've been through that. He's against it. And when we mean Episcopal style, we're talking about Rome. See, again, you have to, all of these terms are defined by Roman Catholic canon law. So we're not talking about a secular college. Jesus wouldn't be against establishing colleges for the training of men and women for the ministry. No, Christ would be into that, but he would be against establishing clubs for religious elite, you see? So you got to get the definition right. When they mean college, it's not what we mean. I went to a Bible college. My Bible college trained us in the Word. It taught us the Bible. It gave us theology. It was an institution of higher learning to prepare men and women to enter into the gospel ministry. But that's not the word college here. College means club. It is a club of religious elites. So at no time would Jesus order the establishing of a club for religious elites, nor would he choose Episcopal style training. Jesus would not have a pyramid form of government. That's what episcopacy is. Nor would he have an indoctrination program that would push Roman Catholic episcopacy. No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't do that. Now, why do you say that it's Roman Catholic episcopacy? Well, let me just digress for a moment. And let me take you to page number. Just bear with me. I'm thumbing through the book. And I'm trying to get to the page that I am looking for. And my dear brothers and sisters, as you will see, this is just, what's in this book is just pure outright foolishness. And just give me one second here. In chapter six, it says, at the top of the page, it says, the Joint College of Bishops is Anglican, apostolic by tradition. Anglican and now what is it saying? Well, we don't follow the Bible, we follow tradition. It doesn't say the Joint College of Bishops is Anglican apostolic by scripture. No, because you can't find Anglicanism in scripture, and you can't find apostolic, and by apostolic, again, meaning Roman Catholic, you can't find it in scripture, so that's why they have to go to the Joint College of Bishops is Anglican and apostolic by tradition. Why? Because they're following the traditions of men. None of what these guys teach is based on the Word of God. So going back to page 13, it says, when this college was ordered by the Lord, it was made clear that Episcopal-style training, what is Episcopal-style training? Anglican and apostolic, from the Church of England and from the Church of Rome, was to become the curriculum by which we would be governed. Now, on the same page, page 13, it says, it was then time to create a college for the princes, P-R-I-N-C-E-S, of the church. Did you hear that? Again, let me read the top to you, and then let me read the bottom of the page. It says on the top in the introduction, when this college was ordered by the Lord. Now, what did we say the word college means? Well, it is a club for the religious elite. When this club for the religious elite was ordered by the Lord, it was made clear that Episcopal style, now what is Episcopal style? Anglican and Roman Catholic training, was to become the curriculum by which we would be governed. The co-founders trusted the Lord to give us a person who would mentor us and bring honor to the name of Jesus and particular glory to the church in our times. It became needful, I don't know why, we're going to be dealing with this in the next couple of programs, it became needful for us to adopt a code of dress. That's all those vestments, but we're gonna deal with that in the next couple of days. To adopt a code of dress and habit that would set us apart from Congregationalism. Well, what is Congregationalism is regular Protestantism, where the preacher just gets in the pulpit with a suit and a tie. Well, they didn't just want to wear a suit and a tie; they wanted vestments that would set us apart from Congregationalism. We found the need to rethink the theology of the Pentecostal fathers and forge a witness that included the entire baptized body of Jesus Christ everywhere, which means they wanted to look like the Anglican Church, like the Greek Orthodox Church, like the Roman Catholic Church. In other words, they wanted to look like their ecumenical brothers. Now, it was then time to create a college for who? For the princes, I kid you not, of the church. P-R-I-N-C-E-S. Now, these guys think that they're royalty. That's why they have, there's an elite club. The elite club is the joint college. See, if you just give me time to break this down for you, I can decode it for you. It was then time to create a college for the princes of the church. Now, let's go back to Proposition 21. Why would Jesus Christ our Lord order the establishing of a ministerial college? Now, what is a ministerial college? A club for the religious elite, or like they have here, the princes of the church. When this term and religious concept points back to pagan Egypt. That's what it does. It points back. That, and I'm just showing you how it points back to one pagan group. I'm going to take my time throughout this week and show you how it points back to other pagan. But tonight, today, we're just dealing with pagan Egypt. We're just dealing with pagan Egypt. But there were other pagan nations that we're going to just show you how today's Joint College of African American Bishops is a group that wants to be just like that college in ancient Egypt. Now, I want you to see that when Jesus established his church, he never used the term college. Jesus never used the term. Now, he never used it. It wasn't because the word didn't exist. It existed because the word college comes from the Latin. And this is how you spell the Latin word. Let me just give it to you here. Let me give you the spelling. This way you can say, well, let's go check out our brother to see if he's lying to us, because I want you to know I'm not lying to you. I don't lie. I'm not in the practice of lying. So I want to give you the proper spelling so you can go check it out, so you can go Google it, and so that you can see that your brother in Christ is telling you the honest truth. So it's spelled C-O-L-L, C-O-L-L. It comes from the Latin, C-O-L-L, E-G-I-U-M, collegium, 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 collegium. Do you see the word? Do you see the word college in collegium? Of course you do. Of course you see the word college in collegium. You see it right there. Now, the word collegium is the Latin word which means partnership. It's the word that means what? Partnership. Collegium. You can also see the word colleague. Can you not see the word colleague in collegium? Of course you can see the word colleague. He's my colleague. She's my colleague. We're involved in the same what? In the same profession. In the same what? Profession. So, In college, you see, again, it's spelled C-O-L-L-E-G-I-U-M, collegium. That's where you get the word college. But that word collegium means partnership. So that's why it's not an institution of higher learning, but it is a club. This is my club member. We're club members. We belong to the same club. So I want you to look that word up. And you can see that in that word college, you can also see the word colleague, right? You can see the word colleague. And you can see, of course, the word collegial, meaning people who have shared responsibilities. We share the same collegiality. We share the same responsibility. We're part of the same team. Okay? So now you can see that Jesus never set up a college. Jesus never set up a club. He never did that. What he did set up was a group of disciples, a group of followers. A group of followers, but we are not in partnership. We don't divvy up the spoils. We do not take advantage of the people. We don't sit on top of the pyramid scam and fleece the folk on the bottom. No. In fact, we're not called a college. We're called a body. Christ is the head of the church. We are the body. Now, it's only the Church of Rome that calls itself a college. And they have partners in crime. Now, you'll never find this word college in the lips of Jesus. Now, again, the word existed in Jesus' day. It existed, but he never used it. He never used it. And don't tell me that Jesus, being God, doesn't know all languages. Of course he knows all languages. Jesus is God. It makes no difference what language you're speaking in. Jesus, who's God, understands what you're saying. He's God. If anyone has a handle on any language, on all the languages in the world, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he never used the word college because the word college did not suit his theological purposes. We're called a church. We're called a body. He is the head. There's no college. Now, again, let me prove this to you, and let's go to page number 22 in this book again. And this is why we must deal with words. We have to understand words. When you read a book, you can't bypass words. Now, on page 22, which deals with apostolic succession, please note what it says. No person should have the right to exercise or conduct themselves in any episcopal matters of our churches without apostolic succession or episcopal dispensation to do so. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, you have to be able to trace yourself back to Peter, apostolic succession. Now, where do you think this guy got this from? Where do you think this black guy who was born in the South, where do you think he got the concept of apostolic succession? Do you think they were talking apostolic succession in the South? Back in the day when slavery, think about it, you're talking about 1940s, 1950s, when this guy was born and raised. Born and being raised, 1940s and 50s. Do you think black folk in the South were talking about apostolic succession? No, this is not a term germane to black people in America. No, this guy got this from the Anglican Apostolic Church. He got it from the Church of England and the Church of Rome. So So when he tells you, when he writes this book, A Bishopric, A Handbook on Creating Episcopacy in the African-American Pentecostal Church, he isn't creating anything. He is copying. It's a handbook on copying episcopacy in the African-American Pentecostal Church. He's copied what Rome and the Anglican Church have put forth. So he says, no person should have the right to exercise or conduct themselves in any of the episcopal matters of our churches without apostolic succession, which means he has to prove that he succeeds the apostles by means of tracing his succession as Rome and the Anglican Church do. And that's, of course, pagan. And it goes on to say, and without episcopal dispensations, which means that the black pope didn't give them orders. You see, you can't go anywhere unless the black pope tells you where to go. This is a club, but it's not a free-for-all. Pope has got to tell you where to go. It goes on to say, we believe that bishops are the direct descendants of the Lord Jesus Christ through his apostles. Again, this is all Roman Catholic language. This is like being in Catholic school all over again. Because of that contention, we hold dear and inviolate our apostolic succession, which we claim through Augustine of Rome. Let me read it again. Because we believe that bishops are the direct descendants of our Lord Jesus Christ through his apostles, because of that, we hold dear and inviolate our apostolic succession, which we claim through Augustine of Rome, which was sent by the Holy See. Folks, that's all Roman Catholic terminology. To England, to establish the Church of England, aside from succession through the Western stream, this college also holds this same succession through the Syrian Orthodox stream. So they have the Eastern Church's stream and the Roman Catholic Church. And again, what is all of this? Paganism. So that's what this joint college believes in. But here's a little more. Let's go to page 36. Page 36 and 37. It says, it is important for all prelates of this college or this elite club to remember that we are one church. Yeah, one church with Rome, with the Anglican Church. One people, yes. Celebrating one name. Well, he never states the name. Never states the name. And I can tell you it's not Jesus. But it says it is important that all prelates of this college to remember that we are one church, one people, celebrating one name. Now, the word one is all in caps. Again, promoting what? Ecumenism. One. One church, one universal church, one people, celebrating one name. Well, it's not the name of Jesus. Our unity is far more valuable to us than opportunity. It is the intention of this joint college to keep the bishops mindful of their collegiality. Remember I told you how all of these words, collegiality and colleague and college, remember we did the little Latin exercise there? It comes from the root word, the Latin root word collegium. Okay. It says it is the intention of the joint college to keep the bishops mindful of their collegiality one with another under all circumstances. It shall be the tradition of this college to venerate one office of presiding bishop in all the churches. One office. Think about that. You have to worship one man. I'm going to read it to you again. It shall be the tradition of this college to venerate. You can look that word up, venerate, and you know what it means? To worship. You are being led down a road where you are worshiping one man. Now, that's going to set you up to worship the Antichrist when he shows up. That's right. See, they're conditioning you now. They're making it the tradition of the church through the tradition of the college to venerate one. I'll read it to you again. See, that's why this gentleman who wrote this book did not include the name of Jesus. I'll read it to you again. It is important for all prelates. What's a prelate? It's a fancy name for a fancy bishop who's a member of the fancy club. It is important for all prelates of this college to remember that we are one church, one people, celebrating one name. Now, would it hurt the guy to put the name of Jesus? No, it wouldn't hurt him, but he didn't put it. And I know why. He's a satanic plant, in my opinion. It goes on to say, our unity is far more valuable to us than opportunity. Notice our unity. Notice the unity aspect. What is the world coming to now? It's coming under one umbrella, the umbrella of tolerance and unity. It's called ecumenism. It says, our unity is far more valuable than opportunity. It is the intention of the Joint College to keep the bishops mindful of their collegiality. In other words, we got to stick together. This is the Cosa Nostra. This is our thing. To remind bishops to be mindful of their collegiality one with another under all circumstances. It shall be the tradition of this college to venerate the office of presiding bishop in all of the churches. The focal point of authority in your reformation is the one whom the Lord has appointed and whom you elect to serve as primate and chief pastor. Well, First of all, let's read that last sentence again. The focal point of authority in your reformation is the one whom the Lord has appointed. Well, if the Lord has appointed him and whom you elect, well, if the Lord appoints him, why do I need to elect him? I mean, isn't the Lord's word final? Well, that's Roman Catholic terminology, because they don't let Jesus pick anything. They have the cardinals doing the picking. You see, so in one sense, if the cardinals pick, then that's the Lord appointing. See, that's the way they work that out. But it's, again, look at the language. The focal point of authority in your reformation is the one whom the Lord Jesus has appointed. But first of all, why would Jesus make any man the focal point of authority when he's the head of the church? Let me read it to you again. It shall be the tradition of this college, of this elite club, to venerate the office of presiding bishop in all of the churches. I thought the focal point was Jesus. The focal point of authority in your reformation is the one whom the Lord Jesus has appointed. Well, Jesus would not appoint anyone to be the focal point of authority because he's the head of the church, whom you elect to serve as primate and chief pastor. Well, what did Peter say in 2 Peter 2:5? That Jesus is the chief shepherd. We have no other. Jesus is the chief. So again, this whole thing is what? Anti-Christian. All of this is pagan. This is all pagan. Now, my final reading will come to you from page 54. And yes, from page 54 and 55. The ring is a symbol of royal sonship and episcopal collegiality. Listen to that. The ring, the bishop's ring. The ring that they would have you kiss every time they pass by you and they stick out their hand. That ring is the royal symbol of sonship and episcopal collegiality. In other words, only the elite members of this club get to wear that bishop's ring. And it is only the members of that elite club that get to stick out their hand and have you kiss it. You see the term, again, let me read it. The ring is a symbol of royal sonship, one, and episcopal collegiality. We are partners in this thing called organized crime, because that's what the Joint College of Bishops is. It's an organized crime syndicate. Why? Well, they've hijacked the church. The church belongs to Jesus. Don't tell me it's not organized crime if this whole corpus is working in solidarity to the throne Christ and have themselves enthroned. This is, it's called a college. Now, let's go to Proposition 21. Having made, just read a few things, I can read till the cows come home. I mean, this guy has so much junk in here about collegiality and the college and how we should band together and we have only one message and we're this club and how the people, I kid you not. Can I go on reading? Here. This is on the same chapter on the ring. It says on page 55, grooming standards are vital if we are to maintain credibility among our people and in the world community. I didn't know that we needed to maintain credibility with the world. Who cares what the world thinks? The Lord told us not to love the world, not to seek the applause or the approval of the world. Who cares? But this is what this guy writes. Grooming standards are vital if we are to maintain credibility among our people. I thought preaching the word gave us credibility. I thought not lying gave us credibility. I thought not fleecing the flock gave us credibility. I thought that loving them like Christ loved them gives us credibility. Not grooming standards. Grooming standards are vital if we're to maintain credibility among our people and in the world community. It is required that we wear our hair well cut and groomed at all times. Facial hair must be kept extremely well trimmed and always in proper and tasteful lengths. Manicures are encouraged, and since it is with our hands that we impart blessings, we encourage our bishops and clergy alike to take special care to attend to this matter. He goes on to say in page 56, in the case of bishops, we would remind that people venerate our office by kissing our episcopal ring or our right hand. That alone should make us very careful about our public use and care of our hands. You see, people venerate our office. Look up the word veneration, my brothers and sisters. Look up the word venerate. It means to worship. He writes, since people worship our office by kissing our episcopal ring or right hand. My brothers and sisters, Jesus would never establish any such thing. Never. 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 Why would Jesus Christ, our Lord, is what I'm asking, order the establishing of a ministerial college or an elite club for the religious elite when this term and religious concept points back to what? Pagan Egypt. That's what it points back to. Now. I'm going to read to you just one citation. Just going to read one person to you. And this person is a scholar. And his name is A.R. Fawcett. A.R. Fawcett. His last name is spelled F-A-U-S-S-E-T, A.R. Fawcett. And in the year 1900, they republished his Bible Encyclopedia. This is a massive tome, Funk and Wagnall Company republished his encyclopedia, his biblical encyclopedia. And in the section on divination, and listen, folks, whenever I debate one, I'm hoping that one of these guys in the Joint College of Bishops would just take the bait one day and just debate. But here's one citation that I would read to them from this very renowned scholar, whose encyclopedia was the standard of the day. And I use it constantly because it was good back then and it is good today. In his section on divination, which is extensive, he talks about Egypt. He writes this, and this is just a little glib. This is just a little footnote here. I'm not going to read all the footnotes that mention the word college and the word college and its relationship to divination and sorcery and paganism and demonic activity. But I'm just going to read this little thing here. It says, in Egyptian books containing magic formulas belong exclusively to kings, the priests, and the wise men who formed a college being called in by Pharaoh when needful. Here it is again. In Egypt, books containing magic formulas belonged exclusively to whom? To the king. Who was the king? Well, the king was the man god. You see, Pharaoh is today. Pharaoh was back then what the presiding bishop is to the Joint College of Bishops. See, someone has to be sitting on top of what? The pyramid. Someone has to be sitting on top of the pyramid for the college to be a college, for the elite club to be an elite club. Well, who was Pharaoh? Well, if you know anything about Egyptology, if you know anything about the Egyptians believed that Pharaoh was God and man. Well, that's why I go back to the book. Let me pull it up for you right here. And this is what it says. It says, let me read this to you. It is important for all prelates of this college to remember that we are one church, one people, celebrating one name. The name would be the name of Jesus, but it's not. Our unity is far more valuable to us than opportunity. It is the intention of the Joint College to keep the bishops mindful of their collegiality with one another under all circumstances. In other words, let us not break rank. Let us hold our solidarity. It shall be the tradition of this college to venerate the office of presiding bishop in all of the churches. The focal point of authority in your reformation is the one whom the Lord has appointed and whom you elect to serve as primate and chief pastor. Well, the Lord of Egypt was Ra, the sun god, Ra. And his representative on earth, his primate, guiding officer, was Pharaoh. It's the same language. It's the same concept. Now, the Lord Jesus would never appoint anyone to be the head. He's the head. But as you can read here, the focal point of authority in your reformation is the one whom the Lord has appointed and whom you elect to serve as primate and chief pastor. Well, think of the Pope. The Pope today is like the Pharaoh of old. The Pope today can do no wrong. He is the vicar of Christ. All power. Now, yeah, they do mention Jesus, but nobody focuses on Jesus. Everybody's focusing on whom? The vicar of Christ, the Pope. It was the same thing. It was the same thing in ancient Egypt. No one focused on Ra. No, because Ra had delegated, what did he delegate? He delegated all authority to Pharaoh. To Pharaoh. That's who he delegated authority to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the focal point. He was the presiding bishop. He was the primate. Pharaoh represented the gods on earth. And as such, he was the one who needed to have divinity. So that's why these guys stick out their hands and they want you to kiss their ring, because you are to venerate them. So it goes on to say here in Fawcett's book, in Egypt, books containing magic formula belonged exclusively to the Pharaoh, one, the priest, two, the wise men, who formed a college being called in by Pharaoh when needed. Now, you see, you have the Pharaoh, then you have the priest. Who are the priests? The priests are the cardinals and the bishops. Who are the wise men? Well, the wise men, if you look at the Roman Catholic Church, who's the wise men among the Roman Catholics? The magisterium. So that's why, notice, folks, what does the Vatican specialize in? What is the Vatican known for? It's known for its library. It's known for its secret books. You see, Pharaoh, the priest, and the wise men, or the magisterium, worked as a team, and they tackled things together as a team, as a corpus, as a body, as a college. With the authority being in whom? Who is the authority in? The authority is in the presiding bishop. Or in the case of Egypt, in Pharaoh. Or in the case of Rome, the Pope. The Pope reigns. There's only one Pope mobile. If there's 15,000 bishops in the Roman Catholic Church, there aren't 15,000 Pope mobiles. There's only one Pope mobile. And there's only one Pope. And there's only one chief prelate. And there's only one who can speak infallibly or ex cathedra. And boy, you know, you get these bishops in the church, and when they sit in their chair and they start to decree and declare and they begin to speak, no one can challenge them because they're speaking infallibly. They're speaking, and you have to take it as though God is speaking through them. Don't you see, folks, that the black church is back in Egypt? You know, Martin Luther, he wrote, when writing about the Church of Rome, he wrote a fascinating book which was his best ever, called The Babylonian Captivity of the Church. I would argue that we're back in Egypt. The African-American church is back in Egypt, where the bishop is Pharaoh. The first lady of the church is Nefertiti, the queen. And little Pharaoh is on the way. I mean, the next Pharaoh of Egypt comes from within the royal family. Damn, folks. That's where we are. There's no way someone else's son or daughter or someone else's niece or nephew, apart from the pastor's family, is ever going to be the pastor. You can forget about that. Why? Because they have the churches, the black churches, become pharaonic. It's become a pyramid organization, with the people on top being one caste. They are the eternal, they are the elite caste, and everyone under them are just slaves. And I point this out in the book Nehushtan Church Bishops quite extensively. So notice, Jesus never set up an elite club. You know that we Protestants, when the Protestant Reformation came about, you know what we Protestants, what our forefathers like Martin Luther and Calvin and the others, you know what they began to push? The priesthood of all believers. The Roman Catholic Church only had the priesthood of the elite. When Protestantism came on the scene and took over and conquered, we began to teach that all believers are priests, that they all have access to God, that they can all pray, that they can all intercede, that they can all sing praises, that they can all read the Bible for themselves and be led to truth by themselves with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Well, not according to Egypt. You need the wise men in Egypt. It's the wise men who tell you what you can and can't do. In the Roman Catholic Church, it's the magisterium. And now in the African-American Church, it's the magisterium within the Joint College of African-American Bishops. So, my brothers and sisters, why would Jesus order the establishment of a so-called college, of an elite club, when all of this is contrary to his teachings and his mission? So when they write in this book, when he writes on page 13, when he says, when this college was ordered by the Lord, then Jesus never ordered this college. There's no evidence, there's no proof, there is nothing that Jesus ever said, establish this institution. None. And I've already done an extensive program on that, so I don't want to revisit it. Go listen to that broadcast. But as you can see, Pharaoh and his priest and his wise men worked as a college or as a team in confronting Moses. Now, here's the text, and I want to play this for you. This is Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And I want to thank Mr. Fawcett, who is long gone to be with the Lord. And by the way, he is, I don't know if you ever heard of the commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Well, he's one of the trio. He's one of the three men who put together that magnificent three-volume massive commentary on the entire Bible. It's called Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. So this is his cyclopedia on the Bible, and it's a wonderful encyclopedia. Now here in Exodus chapter 7, beginning at verse 8 through 13, Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 13, I want you to see how when Pharaoh got into trouble, then Pharaoh called together the members of his college, and they came to his rescue. Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. Let us listen to the reading of God's word.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying,
When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent.
And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers.
Now who did Pharaoh call? The members of his college, the wise men and the sorcerers, the wise men and the priest, the wise men and the scribes who had the books, who had the formulas. That's right. That's what, I mean, it's right there. Verse 11. It says in verse 11, Then Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers. That's what he did. Now let's listen.
Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said.
Now you see, you have Pharaoh, you have the wise men, you have the sorcerers, and then you have the magicians. I mean, the college has several members. That's just like the Pope, and then you have the cardinals, and then you have the archbishops, and then you have the bishops, and then you have the suffragan bishops, and you have the priest, and then you have the deacons and the archdeacons and the subdeacons. I mean, you just have an entourage in the college. And this is what Pharaoh had. And Jesus had nothing of the sort, would establish nothing of the sort. Because Jesus does not have a college. He does not have a club for the elite. He has a church. He has a body. And to no one does he render supreme authority, for he is the head. So this whole thing that you see in the African American church with your supreme bishop, with your metropolitan, I mean, that's what the author of this book, The Bishopric, A Handbook on Creating Episcopacy in the African American Pentecostal Church, well, not only did he copy episcopacy and inject it into the black church, but he also created for himself the office of metropolitan. I mean, he is the black pope. He is the black pope, in essence. That's what he is. He's the pharaoh. And he's surrounded by an entourage of people. Well, at least Pharaoh in his day, he had sorcerers and he had magicians and he had wise men who would mix it up with Moses and Aaron. And this guy doesn't have anybody who's willing to mix it up with me. Oh, I wish they would send someone to mix it up with me. Well, my brothers and sisters, as you can see, I've proven the proposition. It's so easy to prove. It is so easy to prove Proposition 21. So here it is again. Why would Jesus Christ, our Lord, order the establishment of a ministerial college? Well, he didn't. Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't Jesus do it? Because the term and religious concept points back to pagan Egypt, where a man called Pharaoh is thought to be God, and no man is God except the Lord Jesus Christ. and where this Pharaoh had these books that he can read. And what are the books that the Joint College of African American Bishops is reading? Well, they're reading the books put forth by the Roman Catholic and Anglican Magisterium. What book is that? Well, it's the Code of Canon Law. That's what that book is. And that's the book that has their magical formulas. And that's the book by which they conduct their warfare. The book of Code of Canon Law is no match for the canon of Scripture. The canon of Scripture will obliterate the canon of canon law. So, my dear brothers and sisters, we're going to have to leave it there. I'll be back tomorrow with another proposition, and I pray that you're being blessed as we make our scriptural arguments. God bless you, saints. Love you in the Lord. I'm praying for you. You pray for me. Amen.